Great. Good to see everyone here today. I hope you've thanked the visitors for being here to celebrate the tropical storm with us. I always feel very bad when people come to visit us from outside the area and it rains. But you know, God does that, not us. So I don't know. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. You're an encouragement. We are in Romans chapter 16, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Chapter 16. Can you think of any profound teachings from Romans chapter 16? The answer is not really. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 16, we've gone through a lot of deep and heavy teaching throughout the book of Romans. We've worked through those teachings. One brother said, I didn't know there were so many sermons in the book of Romans. And then added, and I don't want to go through it again. There are a lot of difficult things in Romans, a lot of deep teachings. Chapter 16 is not one of those chapters that has that kind of content. But even though you be tempted to just gloss over chapter 16, because as you turn there and you look over it, you realize it's really just Paul saying howdy to folks and signing off. There's still a message, and it's a valuable one, I think. I think there is some helpful, practical application from this passage that hopefully will be an encouragement to you. And the first thing I want to say from chapter 16 is this. It encourages me to actively show appreciation for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's read together, and you'll see why we're tempted to kind of pass over it at times. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of the saints, and to help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, beginning in verse 3 all the way through 16, there's a huge list of names. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be funny if these young men that get up and read our scripture, if I gave this entire section to them? I mean, that would be the meanest thing I could possibly do. Because, quite frankly, I don't know that I pronounce these names right. They're very difficult. But we're going to read through them so I can make my application. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus and our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stiches. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet also those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Trophosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has also been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Wouldn't it have been mean if I'd have given one of the young boys this to read? It's tough. Furthermore, now that we've finished reading through this, there are a couple of things that probably caught your interest, but there's a lot of it you were probably thinking, and I wouldn't blame you, you're probably thinking, why is it there? What lesson could possibly come out of a list of names? Paul saying, howdy, say hello to, my best wishes to, that sort of thing. What can we learn from that. You know, in chapter 16, Paul, I think, shows his great love for people. That for Paul, Christianity was not something that you do on your own. And in this particular passage, he's writing a church that he's never been to. And yet he mentions by name 27 people. Well, how in the world did he do that? You might be tempted to say, boy, what an incredible memory he has. He might have met them during his ministry in Ephesus, or when he was in Corinth, or other places, people traveling through that part of the world in the church. Sometimes I think the church is a small place, you know, makes the world smaller. I run into people in churches of Christ when you travel, and you think, wow, I know your cousin, or I have a connection with you, even though I've never been in this city before. And I guess it was that way in the Roman world as well, that the Christian churches, as people traveled around and did business, that they came to know one another. And Paul, even though he's never been to the city of Rome, can greet and name 27 members of the church there. Incredible. What's not only incredible that he remembers them, but that he cares enough to mention them. I am impressed by his appreciation of his brothers and sisters in Christ. When you travel around, and you're here, many of you are, or some of you are here today, because it's a holiday weekend. We have a lot of our people gone this weekend, and I pray that they're in congregations in other parts of the country. That when you're in these congregations that are not your own, know this, that you're among other brothers and sisters of Christ, and that you are of the same family. And you are just as precious as others. You're not known, but you're becoming known. You have been greeted today in the Lord because we share in common this connection in Christ Jesus. Paul had this sense of connection with the brothers and sisters in Rome. And he says, by name, he expresses his appreciation. It reminds me that we are a team. It reminds me that we're a team. It would be easy to say, as Steve kind of alluded to, well, the church isn't important. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. You can, in fact, be a Christian and ignore the things that bring God pleasure. God has great pleasure when you show up, greet your brothers and sisters, you love one another, you care for one another, you comfort one another, you encourage one another. Can you be a Christian and be at home? Sure you can. But you cannot please God in these ways. It's like an absentee family member. Can you be a family member and never be with your family? Can you be a family member and never love them, never comfort them, never care about them, never be with them, never share holidays with them, never do anything with them? Of course you can be. But you're not a very valuable family member, are you? And as a father, when I think about getting my family together, every year we try to get together at least once. We normally get together twice. We've been scattered all the way from last year we had our children in China, in Okinawa, in Pennsylvania, in Southern Virginia, and in Arkansas. And so the closest was Little Rock. And it's tough when your family's scattered like that. It's tough. And so, you know, Suzanne and I, we'd fork out some money, you know, to rent vacation places and to help with plane tickets and try to facilitate getting together because we knew that family needs to be together. And because when they're together, it brings me, as the father, great joy. Great joy. And I believe it brings God great joy when you brothers and sisters care enough to get together with the team, with the family. And you're being here, you're part of this team, part of this family. The Bible never refers to our team. It always refers to the church as a team of people. Never does he talk about Christianity as a bunch of disparate, isolated, individualistic, separated, self-centered individuals. Can you be a Christian and be that kind of Christian? Yes, you can. But know this, that it doesn't bring any pleasure to God that you do that. It only brings sadness that a family member doesn't care to be with the rest of the family. A team means that you are together. And the Bible speaks of the church with these team metaphors. We are the family of brothers and sisters. We are a body with many members. We are a kingdom in which we are all servants together. We are a nation of holy priests called out into the service of our holy God. It is in this conglomerate sense that we fully answer the call of God. We are God's church. The church is not a place. It's not a worship club where people that like to sing or people that like to read Bible or people that like to pray get together to do that. It's much more than that, not a worship club. Neither is it a pastime or a hobby that we practice on occasion or practice on the weekend. We are the body of Christ. You and me, all of us together, we are the body of Christ. We are God's team. And when I read through this list of Apostle Paul talking to brothers and sisters, showing appreciation for them, though he's never met them, having this sense of body, sense of team with people in Rome that he hopes, and he says in this book, that he hopes to see someday, to visit someday, to be with them someday. That's encouraging. We are a team. I like the word team because it reminds me that life is not about me. When you're part of a team, it's not about you. You're not playing on your own. It doesn't all depend on one person, but rather it's all of us together, a team. It's not about what I do or what I have done or what I can do or you can do or someone else can do. It is about what we do for God. We are God's team. And the word also reminds me that I'm not alone. When instead of feeling inflated and wanting to going my own way and feeling like I don't need others, when I feel just the opposite, when I feel like I'm all alone and nobody cares and that I need support, when I feel beaten down, it's the team that reminds me that I am not alone. I like the word team because it reminds me that together we're all working for a heavenly goal. That teamwork is what team does. We work together to accomplish the goals, not that we have formulated, but that God has given to us. Paul realized that. He knew that those Christians in Rome that he had, those that he mentioned by name, but also all those many others who he's never met, that they were all on the same team. And so he does a little cheerleading, I guess, as he writes this letter and he reminds them of their common goal. We must be careful as we read through this passage not to miss what might be an important point. I've never heard this entire chapter ever in my life treated or preached on as a whole. And I think it's for the obvious reasons I've already mentioned. It seems so trivial on first reading. And so it tends to get glossed over, and it is never seriously seen as a whole. What usually will happen in a Bible class, if not in a sermon, is that, oh, there are all of this, none of this is important. Well, maybe verses 1 and 2 and verse 16. Verses 1 and 2, was Phoebe a deaconess? That's what the talk will be about. And then in verse 16, that holy kiss thing, do we have to do that? What is that? To me, it's not that those things are unimportant. I do think it's interesting that Phoebe is called a servant of the church, and the word used there is the same word used for a deacon. But it's also the common word used for a servant. I don't think that's unimportant at all. What we use it for is silly sometimes. It's like, can't we have deaconesses in the church? Look, Phoebe might have been a deaconess in the church, and Paul's telling them that. But we miss the most important point even about that verse. He's saying, listen, Phoebe's coming to you, and I want you to know I know her, that she's been a real servant over here, and she's a godly woman. And boy, she's going to bless you like she's blessed us. It's as if it's a letter of recommendation to the church that she's going to there in Rome. It's sort of the idea that when you go somewhere else, you realize that you're adding your efforts and your service and your abilities and your strength. You're going to use them wherever it is you're going to go. And so when you arrive there, you want people to know, I'm a person that you can trust. I'm a person who's been serving God all my life, and I want to serve God now. A lot of people complain about the idea of placing membership, for instance. Well, you don't have to do, where does it say in the Bible you have to place membership? I don't know, but it sounds a little like that here in verse 1 and 2. She's coming from one church, and she's going to Rome, and Paul says, accept her in the Lord. She's good people. She arrives ready to work, you see, and she arrives with recommendation, ready to work. Too often when people go from one place to another, they go as if they are, in fact, just disparate individuals and not members of the team. And so they arrive and they think, well, I'm going to just shop around. I'm going to go to Destin. I'm going to go to Niceville. I'm going to go to Airport Road. I'm going to go to Mary Esther. I'm going to go to Navarre. I'm not sure. Let's do that again. I'm going to go to, In fact, let's just do that forever. You know, because it's a pretty good deal. We get to go. People are really nice to us, and they don't ask us to do anything. They want to give to you when you're visiting. They expect nothing. But I tell you, the value of being family comes from giving more than it is from receiving. And so when people do that, they are really the losers in the whole thing. So I encourage you not, wherever you go, not to be a drifter, but to be someone that says, here I am. This is who I am. I am a servant of God. I am Phoebe. And I want to serve you. I am Bob or Jane or Larry or Tom or Sally, whoever you are, I am a servant of God, and I am on your team. I'd like to give you three encouragements before I leave this section of 1 through 16. Number one, recognize that attending service on a Sunday does not satisfy your commitment to your God and to the church any more than showing up for dinner once a week would satisfy your obligation to your family. Think about that. Hey, listen, I'm a good dad. I'm a good son. I'm a good whatever. I eat dinner with you once a week. Sometimes I even eat dinner on Wednesday, you know? Not what it's all about, brothers and sisters. Not for family, not for team. Number two, love your church family and care for your team. It's easy to be on the outside and, in fact, hate your own team. But we're to love our church family. Paul loved the family of God. Did he know their problems? Yes, he did. In fact, he's the guy that writes about them, right? He corrects them. He rebukes them. But he loves them. If you see faults and problems, that's not surprising to me. But what Paul, I think, would say to you, hey, listen, I saw the problems, but I still love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, I had a lot of things to say that were tough in this letter, but I love you. And he greets every one of them that he knew by name. And he said to the rest, I can't wait to come there and visit with you soon. And then lastly, about encouragements in this section. Don't shy away from recognizing people for their contributions and faith. One writer said one of the reasons that Paul could get away with mentioning so many people is that he had never been there before. And that the only other letter, I think Colossians is the letter, I have to check that actually, is the only one that he goes into a long list like this. For most of his letters, he does not greet large numbers of people. And the commentator said the reason he doesn't do that is because of the negative thing that would come if he forgot somebody. And if he had been with that church for any period of time, and he had been with a lot of churches, like in Ephesus, for a good long period of time, he would have known everybody there. So how do you write a letter without mentioning everybody? If you mention some, it's kind of like the preacher starts shaking hands with people down this side, and when he gets about in the middle, he's kind of tired of shaking hands, but he can't stop because there's more people. And you don't want somebody to say, well, why, he got to me and he quit shaking hands. What's the problem? Maybe people would say, what's the problem with Paul? You know, he didn't greet me. I've heard people actually say, well, you got to be careful about recognizing people for the good that they do because you might forget somebody else. But I think better would be, let's just remember and compliment and praise and thank and recognize and affirm people every opportunity we can get. It doesn't have to be up front in a pulpit. It doesn't have to be at the front of a group. It can be individually. But Paul is doing that again and again. Boy, she was helpful. Oh, he was the first convert. This person worked hard. This woman was like a mother to me. Paul makes all these kinds of comments as he goes through these passages. And it's true of one another here in this church. You've all served and benefited from each other's company. And you all have been blessings in different ways. Let's tell people. Today, this week, tell people what you appreciate about them. Look on in verse 17, and Paul speaks about another group of people. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Watch out and avoid some people, though. I remember one of the most disheartening things that we had trouble with in Pennsylvania was robbery during worship services. It's kind of like if you wanted to watch out for your purse, especially watch out at church. That killed me to have to say that. If I saw a lady that was visiting and she left her purse sitting on the pew and we're going down for fellowship, I just get this sinking feeling. I say, ma'am, you really should bring your purse with you. Why? Because repeatedly we had thefts of purses at worship service. Finally, one day, a brother who was a psychologist and had his office downstairs, he put cameras in the hallway. The church there would have worship first and Bible class afterwards. And in between, we'd have a big fellowship time. So if the Bible class or worship was upstairs, you'd go down for that fellowship time onto another floor where the fellowship hall was, and the auditorium would be left empty. And he caught on camera on multiple occasions a guy who came in right at that time out of the community, opened the door, walked through, picked up what he needed. In this case, it happened to be this guy's own stuff, and robbed the church. Horrible. He was an outsider, but even those that come in and attend are not necessarily honest people. We don't do background checks for you. Did you know that? I'm not sure I'd pass a background check. I hope we'd never do that. I'm always worried, you know, what does that say when you check a background? Well, anyway, you have to be careful of some, Paul says. And here's who he says to watch out for. Watch out for those who cause division. Division. How does division look? What does it look like? Hey, let's all divide. No, it doesn't go like that. It usually starts like this. You know, the elders here, they just really don't follow God very closely, do they? Or the preacher doesn't really preach truth, does he? Or, you know, there are a lot of overly conservative people here. They're trying to dominate us. Oh, there are too many liberal people here. They aren't concerned about the word of God. It starts out like that. It might be much softer even than those statements. But it starts out with sort of critical comments that try to get you to feel like there's us, people faithful, and there's them. It's us, the people that are right, you and me, and it's them. That's how division begins. Every time you're in a conversation that makes you feel that way, where you're talking about some other part of the team as if it was not us, but rather them, you know you've got a problem with division or potentially of division. Stay away from such talk. Stay away from such people if they are consistently that way. He says, watch out for those who create obstacles. And I think about the people with Jewish backgrounds who would come in with laws and rules and regulations from their background. Oh, yeah, well, you know, in my church, we didn't allow skirts that length. Oh, well, you know, in our church, we didn't this or that. Well, wait a second now. Why are you coming in and introducing obstacles that you see here and causing it to be a stumbling block for others? He says, stay away from such people. He says, stay away from such people who teach contrary doctrine, he speaks about. He says, stay away from these people who serve their own appetites, their own desires, the things, their own drives, whether it be for attention or whether it be for acclaim or power or control. He says, watch out. They are serving their own appetites. He says, they're smooth talkers, flatterers, and deceivers. And so it's not people who sound nice that are necessarily nice, you know? He says, stay away from these people that cause division, obstacles, and are contrary to true doctrine. Troublemakers can be like Satan. I think Satan didn't come across like he does in comic caricatures. He's not ugly and hideous. He's not scary and speak of darkness and terrible things, but rather he can appear as an angel of light. He can appear holy, and so can those that serve his ways. They can quote scripture, and they can appeal to baser instincts, and they can cause disruption. And Paul says, brothers and sisters in Rome, watch out for these people. And so he says that to us as well. Here's the encouragements then. One, don't be naive. Watch your purse. As far as I know, we don't have anybody stealing purses. But if it starts after this sermon, I will never preach this sermon again. Don't be naive. Realize that people are not always all that they appear to be or say that they are. Two, make it obvious, as he says in this passage, make it obvious that you are a person who's going to do God's will, that you are going to obey. He says about those in Rome, he says, people, you made it clear that you're going to obey. That's a good way to stave off difficulty. When people know right away, well, you better not talk to him, because if you say something divisive to him or her, they're going to do what's right, and even if that means make a stink about what I say, you know? They may just go to the elders and say, well, you know, this person is being divisive and talking badly. So please, make it obvious that you are determined to obey God. And then third, be wise and innocent. Wise in all that's good, well acquainted with the good things of God. And don't be embarrassed that you're innocent about evil, that you don't understand the drug lingo, that you don't understand the sexual innuendos and talk out there. If you are so innocent that you don't recognize it, praise God. And if you recognize all of it, why is that? And then remember that the victory is yours and Satan will be crushed. That's how he ends this section. Satan is going to be crushed, he reminds the Romans. In verse 21, he says this, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, our brother Aquartus, greets you. All these people that are there with Paul where he's writing the letter, this is his inner group. And we need to surround ourselves with a strong unit. Paul's got a strong unit. These are the names of that closer unit that are gathered around him at this particular period of time. There are other times when he's in other places, his unit changes. But at this particular time, those that are closest to him are those that are going to help him get the job done. And as I thought about this, it's great to have a functional, smaller unit, even in churches of Christ. Jesus had a smaller unit, didn't he? Call them the 12 apostles. And then among the 12 apostles, he had three guys, Peter and James and John. They were kind of an inner group inside the inner group. And that was all for God's purposes. There's something beneficial about having a strong unit of friends, people, like-minded people who are hard workers, who connect with you, who think like you, who will gather around and help each other be better. I like pro football. Yes, you may not like pro football. I love pro football. Well, amen for that? Wow, that's amazing. All right. One of the things I like about it, I'm watching, you've all known for years that I've been a Philadelphia Eagles fan, and then I got excited because my team becomes the world champion, yay. One of the reasons they've been talking about what went right with the Philadelphia Eagles more recently is that they have a very great closeness, a lot of spiritual young men in that organization. And while there are a lot of foul-mouthed brutes, as there are in all society, there are also some fine godly men as well. And they've bonded together. They've become support groups for one another. Not only has there been a Christian support group, and go online and see them preaching the gospel, you can see some of these football players baptizing fellow football players in hotels, in pools, and things like that. That's great. That's great. But also, teams, I think this would be true of every pro football team anyway, but they have what they call rooms. And so they'll talk about the quarterback room, the receiver room, the running back room. And what they mean by that is that all the players aren't getting together, but all of those that play the same position, they get together in a room and they get closer. They fellowship. They point out each other's errors and difficulties. They talk about how to block in this situation, how to get distance and separation in this other situation to get out and open for a pass. In those small groups, then, they deal with the needs that that small group recognizes as important for the team as a whole. Churches do this and should do this as well. There are many ways that you can surround yourself with a strong unit. Paul had Timothy, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus. The question is, do you have a unit around you? Who is your strong unit? Are you an isolated, disparate, and separated Christian, so confident in your own strength that you frown at the suggestion of a necessity to be closer to others? Or do you have people around you that are close to you? Do you have a small group that you've bonded with? People that you can share with and talk with that can challenge you to be a better player in God's team? Do you have co-workers who challenge you in the faith, who want you to be better? I hope we all surround ourselves with a strong unit. And I want to challenge you to go out this week and find yourself a strong unit like Paul had, so that you can benefit the whole team, and that the whole team can recognize that our main goal is to glorify God. And so he ends up with this word. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, NIV has established you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And he ends the letter. Amen. Now say amen. That's right. He delivers this letter because he wants this gospel that he's taken great lengths to describe and to identify and to clarify. He wants that gospel to be made known to all nations. To go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. With it, what object? So that disparate people can be at home in their houses? No. But he says, he uses the word to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. God wants our obedience. He wants your obedience. And I pray that the book of Romans will always be a recommendation that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It can change you. It can change others. And I hope it will also be something that you will want to share with other people as well, to bring about the obedience of faith. If you're here today and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to know we're here to receive you. We love you. We want to encourage you. We'll pray for you if that's what you need. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing.